Will you join me for a moment as we bow our heads and pray for families that are feeling the loss of a loved one this weekend? They've served this country, they've given their all. Some many decades ago, and others as recent as just a few days ago. Let's pray for them. Father, we want to say thank you for those that were willing to go to the front lines. Lord, for those who are willing to leave family and friends and education and all of it behind to go serve and to protect our nation and our freedoms. Thank you, Lord, for those who are willing to lay down their life if needs be. Others lay down their lives in the protection of other soldiers, others for their nation. I pray, O God, your blessing to be upon all of these families that are grieving. And once again, we pray, Lord, your presence to be with them. And we pray this weekend, Lord, as we as a nation pause to think about the price of freedom, Lord, that we'd remember those who gave their all. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much, that you were willing to go to the cross of Calvary for us, and that you gave your best for us. And Lord, we too, we are the recipients of freedom that is spiritual, only because of the price you were willing to pay. So Lord, once again, we say thank you for what you have done. Bless all these families that are grieving, and we're gonna ask it all in Jesus' name. And every child of God said, amen. Amen. If you're in the house this morning and you are an individual that has served in the military at one time or another, we'd love to honor all of you on this Memorial Day weekend as well. And if you have served, would you stand, please? We'd love to just recognize you, all that have served, men and women. Thank you for serving. And thank you for the difference you've made in all of our lives and the very fact that we can join together this morning and to have the freedom to worship the Lord as we do. All of this, we say thank you to all of you and to all that have given of their lives in the service. Joshua chapter 4. With that in mind this morning, this Memorial Day weekend, I want to talk about a time to remember. The term memorial literally means a time to remember. And so we're going to look at a situation in Scripture by which God did something very supernatural for the people of Israel, and God commanded them not to forget this moment. Here's what it says, starting with Joshua chapter 4, starting with verse 20. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just as he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Look at verses 21 and 22. He said to the Israelites, in the future, he said, there's going to be a memorial set up, and it's going to cause many to ask a question. In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Tomorrow, as a nation, we will celebrate Memorial Day. It is a day when we as a nation remember all of those who have given their lives for the price of freedom. My earliest recollections of the day are that of rising up early with my father and going off to the cemetery bearing wreaths and fresh flowers to place on the graves of my grandparents and also my sister Jeanette. The rows and rows of tombstones were absolutely amazing to me as a child, especially when I came to realize that every headstone represented a life. My father then would take us after placing the wreaths and the flowers on the family graves. We'd go over to the military section of the cemetery where dignitaries would speak and where local pastors would lead in prayer every Memorial Day. And the celebration or the ceremony always concluded the same way. It was with the 21-gun salute and then the final notes of taps. Without such a day of national remembrance, the ultimate sacrifice that so many have given would undoubtedly be forgotten. It is to that end our nation, like most all nations on earth, have many, many memorials. For example, the Tomb to the Unknown Soldier. It's an amazing thing to think that 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, regardless of whether it's hot or whether it's cold, whether it's raining, it's snowing, it makes no difference. There is always a guard. And this guard is there not to protect the tomb per se, but it is to recognize what these men and women that are the unknowns, those who have never returned back home, those who have never been found or never been identified, their work for all of us, it's a way of honoring them. The Vietnam Memorial Wall is another very moving sight. 58,000 names engraved on that wall, not just random names, names that gave their life for freedom. Or when you walk down the Washington Mall and you look at the Washington Monument, it begins to call remembrance the first president of the United States, or the Lincoln Memorial, or the Jefferson Memorial. And then one of the newest of all is the World War II Memorial of all the hundreds of thousands that gave their lives for freedom and for the freedom of the nations of the world. And literally, this would go on and on and on, the list of memorials. The Arizona Memorial in Hawaii, and we have memorials in our own city. I can identify with the man that said, I have a good memory, but I have a better forgetter. And if we're not careful, what happens in life, we forget some of the most important events. Now, as you begin to go through the pages of Scripture, you'll discover that the Bible has much to say about the dual subjects of remembering and then to be careful that we do not forget some of the important times of life. For example, we are commanded in the Word of God to do whatever is necessary to remember the blessings and the commands of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse 6, reading to verse 12, just before the children of Israel went in to take the land that God was giving them, he said this, "These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk to them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." Notice there's a responsibility of one generation and the experiences they've had in that generation to pass that generation the blessings and the knowledge of what God has done. And so it says, make sure you tell your children about all the things that has happened in your life and what God has done for you. When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up in the morning, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, here's where the warning starts. He says, when you're hungry, everybody remembers God. When you are in a position, you're on, you know, on a seemingly a no-win kind of road of life, it's in those moments easy to remember God. But he says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. So the word of the Lord says that we need to make sure we do not forget what God has done for us and the miracles that God has performed, and then make sure we pass them on to the next generation. It was Ronald Reagan that said, "Freedom is always just one generation away from extinction." He said, "We do not pass on freedom in the bloodstream. It is fought and it is won and it is remembered in every generation." And when a generation fails to remember the blessing of the Lord, and when a generation fails to remember all that God has done, the Bible tells us we will lose it in the upcoming generation. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Judges, the book of Judges is a book that is a fascinating book in the fact that it goes through the cycle, things you would think people would learn. They've had a hard and difficult time. They come back to where they should have been, and then they go right back to where they once were. They forget everything, and they go right back. It tells us in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 that there was a time when they forgot all about the blessings of the Lord, and they forgot all about God. There was a generation that arose that knew not the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 to 22. It says, in the future, when your sons ask you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell them, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. He says, remember what God has done. God brought you out of Egypt. Now to Joshua chapter 4. In Joshua chapter 4, I want you to see this theme that is woven all throughout the Bible. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel, to serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? What is the purpose of these stones? Is this stacked up pile of 12 stones, what does it mean? Then tell them, remind them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones were to be a memorial or a place of remembrance to the people of Israel forever. Now, friends, it was here at the flooded Jordan that the children of Israel experienced one more time the incredible, miraculous power of God. After 40 long years of wandering in the wilderness, they are now on their final leg of the journey. From their encampment, they could see the promised land. Yet there was one major obstacle between them and finally taking the land that God had promised them, the land that they had been walking towards for 40 years. And what was it? It was a flooded, swelling Jordan River. Friends, when you hear about this swelling of the river, I have seen it in the many times I have been to Israel. Especially if you go to Israel during the early spring times, when the mountain snows are melting and when there is just great rains in various parts of the Holy Land. And the Jordan River, which is generally only maybe 30 feet wide, and you know, I have baptized in the Jordan when there's been just this much water. And literally, I put people down, you could see around their face, it was not being covered. And so I would give them one of these. And they'd come up, literally, they'd come up out of the Jordan with this big clump of mud on the back of their head and this ring of dirt around their face, because the Jordan was that shallow. However, the Bible tells us that this was the time of the year, the harvest time of the year, And during harvest time, it was not unusual for this river now to be many, many, many feet deep and as wide as 200 or 300 feet. And so this small little river now is a raging river. I have been there when it was absolutely impossible to baptize because the water was running so swift, it would have been dangerous to even step foot into it. So that was the condition that day. It was a swelling Jordan River. But as always, friends, God had a plan. And he told Joshua exactly what he was to do in order to bring the people of God safely across that swelling Jordan River into the land that he had promised them. Aren't you glad to know that God always has a plan? Have you ever been there and you've said, you know, God, I've tried to be obedient and, you know, I've been following your path and following your plan. And you get to a point, you say, but I can go no further. I don't know what's the deal here. There is a swelling Jordan in front of me. There is something stopping you. And friend, I want you to know, if you'll quiet yourself as Joshua did, and he heard a word from the Lord, and the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have the priests take the Ark of the Covenant, and they are to lead the way. We read about that now in Joshua chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. It says, and as soon as the priests who carried the Ark of the Lord of all the earth set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off, and it will stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Aren't you glad God always goes ahead of us? And then the Bible tells us now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carry the Ark reach the Jordan and their feet touch the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the waters flowing down the Sea of Arabah, which is the Salt Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over the opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Now, friends, this is an incredible event. You know, the waters of the Jordan, they miraculously stopped as the feet of those priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant touched the very edge of the water. And as soon as they do so, now you need to remember, they're carrying on their back, they're carrying an Ark of the Covenant, which weighs approximately 615 pounds. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not too keen about jumping into the water with 615 pounds on my shoulder. Yet God said, the waters are not going to stop until your feet literally come and touch the edge. Now, I prefer more safety than that. I kind of like God to come through long before I get to the river's edge. But God said, if you will just trust me, see, God is teaching trust here. And he is teaching them that God is always on time, never early, and certainly never late. And God is showing them, you can trust me. And I can only imagine 615 pounds on the shoulder, and the priests are looking at one another, the water's still there, buddy. And as soon as the first step off, the water stopped. Now, there are some that would try to denigrate this miraculous, you know, encounter of God at the Jordan by saying it was an earthquake. That's all it was, an earthquake, and it caused dirt to pile into the Jordan, and that's what stopped it up for 20 miles. You know, I think that if you have an earthquake when you need one, and it happens to accomplish what you need accomplished, regardless of how it happens, it's a God moment. And God said, I do not want you to forget this moment. I want generations to come. I want them to know of my divine intervention. And so one would think that it would be impossible for anyone to ever forget such a time. that everyone would be telling the next generation. Man, you wouldn't believe what happened. We saw with our own eyes that Jordan was swelling. We were trying to get across. There was no way there. God gave us a plan. It was God that stopped it. We walked across on dry ground. Not only just a few of us, but 1.5 million or more. We all went across on dry ground. It was a miraculous thing. Never forget, God can do the impossible. And that fathers will be sowing that into the next generation. And that generation to the next generation. And this would never, ever be forgotten. I'm amazed, however, how quickly people can forget God's kindness and God's divine intervention. And it is to that end that Joshua then was commanded by God to build a memorial out of 12 stones taken from the Jordan there at Gilgal. Now I want you to think this weekend of all the memorials that surround us. If you go out to a cemetery, you will see line after line of grave markers reminding us of a life that was lived. If you go to Wood Cemetery or go down to Union Grove National Cemetery, you will see what appears to be an unending number of white stone representing lives that have served our nation, many of which have given their very lives. And to that end, then, Joshua was told, do not forget this moment. Pass it on to the next generation. And look at verse 21 and 24 one more time. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just as he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we went across over. Look at verse 24. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord is what? Say it, church. Powerful. Friends, I believe the reason why we're in trouble today as a nation and as a world is because men and women have forgotten that the Lord our God is powerful. And there is nothing that God cannot do. And so he said, it's two-pronged. He said, I want generations to come that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always do what? Fear the Lord your God. I fear only one thing. And I fear there's not enough fear of God in America. Where there's fear of God, where there's respect for God, there is freedom, there is all the blessing of the Lord. But where you lose your fear of God, it's not long, and you begin to slowly but surely step into anarchy. If you will not fear God, then you will not fear the police officer. You will not fear right or wrong. You will not fear violating the laws of the land. You will not fear. It all goes back to the fear of God. The fear of God, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom and of understanding. Fear of God, proper fear of God. Now, I'm not talking about cringing fear. I'm talking about awe, respect of God, realizing that God is all-powerful, God is almighty, and though God is loving, God is kind, God is merciful, he is slow to anger, he is slow to strike out, though he is all of this, do not forget, the Lord our God is powerful, he is mighty, he is holy, and there's a day he's going to deal with sin. So memorials, what do they do? A memorial of any kind, the first thing it does is it jogs our memory. Every time Israel saw the 12 stones stacked as a memorial, it jogged their memory. They remembered where they had come from. They remembered that they were slaves, they were nobodies. They were chattel. They were owned by Pharaoh and by the Egyptians. They remembered 400 years in bondage. They remembered not only those years, they also remembered when they saw the stones, they remembered where they were now at, in a land that was flowing with milk and honey, provided by the hand of God. They were in cities they did not build. They were drawing water from wells they did not dig. They were eating fruit from trees they did not plant. Now I want you to pause, and I want you to think with me for a moment this morning. Where were you once? Where did God bring you from? What miracles did God perform to bring you to the freedom that you're in this morning? What bondages did he break over your life? How did he set you free? How has your life been transformed? Friends, it's easy to press on and to forget these things in life. And he said, I want you to be cautious, be careful. He said, in the moment when you are hungry, it's easy to remember God. But when you have just come from eating at a buffet and you can't even stand the look of food any longer, even the smell of it makes you sick, you're so full. Come on, church, you all know what we're talking about, all right? Don't look at me like I've never... I didn't fall off the pumpkin truck yesterday, all right. So we've all been there at one time or another in our life. And it's easy to forget when you're full and when you're satisfied. And the Bible says, here's the situation. You're living in cities you did not build. You're living in a home within the city that you did not put together with your own hands. And it would be akin to this. We have a brand new city center here in Oak Creek. And in this brand new city center, there are wonderful apartments, there are restaurants, our city hall is located there, Myers stores there, Woodman's, their big store is there, all of these and so much more, it's all there. It's a fascinating, wonderful place. But let's just say for a moment that suddenly everyone was driven out of city center. And you were homeless, and you were broke, and you were nobody. And God said, come on over to city center. And so you come to city center and you look, you say, wow, look at these apartments. I mean, they got swimming pools. Some of these on, you know, the top floors, they're penthouse kind of, and they've got windows that are massive overlooking the park and looking over the whole area. It's yours, just go take it. So you go in and you say, not only do I like the apartment, I like the furniture as well. And then you go to the refrigerator and it's filled with steak. And you turn on the water and the water comes pouring forth. You look on the table and just before they left, there is all kinds of fresh fruit out on the table. It's all fresh, it's still there for you. And you come and you take it all. The Bible says that is exactly what God had done for Israel. God had provided for them and he made a way so they could come in and take the land. He said, I don't want you to forget ever where this has come from. So every time they saw that pile of stones, the 12 stones that came out of the Jordan as a memorial that was built so that no one would ever pass by without wondering what it was all about. Every time Israel saw the memorial stone, it jogged their memory. They remembered where they'd come from, out of Egypt. They remembered where they were. They were now in the land of promise. And they remembered how they got there. It was not by their might nor by their power, but by the hand of Almighty God. Friends, memorials cause us to remember. Remember. Secondly, memorials cause us to question. They cause us to wonder, what is this all about? When I see the towering Washington Monument in Washington, D.C., it makes me wonder, what kind of a man was George Washington? When I see the Lincoln Memorial, it makes me wonder, where did this man called Abraham Lincoln get his backbone, his principle, and his fortitude? When I see the Vietnam Memorial, it's overwhelming with its 58,000 names, and it makes me wonder how many I know from my own small community and those that I knew that went off to Vietnam that never returned back. Makeshift roadside memorials, you'll find them as you drive throughout Milwaukee. Sometimes it's marking a place where someone was shot on the sidewalk. Other times you'll find them where someone accidentally was run down by an automobile and they were killed there on the spot. And so they will bring and they will have flowers. And if they're a child, many times they'll bring dolls and they'll bring teddy bears and you'll see them alongside of the roadside. And it makes you wonder whenever you see it, Do you drive by and give no thought to such a thing? I think not. I think you begin to wonder like I wonder, what happened here? Who died? What happened? How did it happen? All of this. As I drive eastbound on I-94 near Eau Claire coming back home, there's a memorial off to the side of the road there. Many of you have seen it, I'm sure. It's a simple white cross. And on this simple white cross, out into the side of the highway, just off the roadway, it has attached to it a state trooper's hat. And every time I drive by, I wonder who, I wonder what, I wonder when, I wonder why. And by the way, it caused me to wonder enough so that I begin to look it up they have a special site for all officers that have given their lives in the line of duty. And I looked it up, and it was a young lady, two small children, a husband. She had just given a ticket, was walking back to her car, was hit and killed. And that state highway patrol lady that was memorialized alongside the road, that's what that means every time I drive by. It reminds me that some family didn't have mama come back home that night. It reminds me of a price that was paid to keep rhyme and reason. I've been in parts of the world where there are no rules of the road. There are no engaging rules. It is crazy. They drive on the sidewalks. They drive anywhere where they want to drive. Someone has paid the price to see to it that we have the civility, or at least the level of civility that we have in our nation. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse 21, he said to the Israelites, he said, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? You see, children by nature are incredibly observant, and they're insatiably inquisitive. They're watching and they're wondering. And when they ask, tell them of God's miraculous delivering power. Now, memorials, they come in many different forms. They're not all made of stone. They're not all big statuaries. They're not necessarily things that we would go and identify readily as being memorial. Let me talk about a few memorials that I believe have impacted my life and will impact your life, and have impacted your life, I'm sure, and your sons, daughters, grandchildren to come. My mom's Bible was a memorial to me. When I talk about my mom's Bible was about a 2-inch Bible. This is a very small print, very small version. But mom's Bible had literally been so worn out that the pages were held together with a rubber band. And I can watch and I can see in my eye to this very day, my mom, when she was 90 years of age, she would go to the nursing homes to teach the old people, okay? And so I'd watch her as she would take and study the word. You know, we had a lot of books in our house. We had a bookcase. We had world book encyclopedias. We had all of this kind of stuff, like most homes. But there was a book that was above all other books. And from a young child on, I knew there was something very special about that moment and that book. You see, my mother never forgot the day that Christ saved her, changed her life. And she, from that moment on, wanted to get to know the God that has revealed himself through his word. And the Bible became a memorial to me. I can still see the rubber bands around it. And I remember opening it up on various occasions and looking to see what mom had wrote on the inside of her Bible. And you'd find things in there like, alongside of healing, I prayed for Jerry. He had a fever that was just raging. And this verse was the verse we stood on. And God miraculously healed him. Other times we came to the city and we had no money. We had no way of borrowing money. We had no history. And my husband, Claire, wanted to start a brand new business, not a mobile business, in Sisseton. And this verse, this is the one that we held on to when we had nothing else to hold on to. You see, the Bible, your Bible, my Bible, our children are watching. And they're inquisitive. Why, out of all the books, of all the learning that's available, why is this book different from any other book? And when they ask the question, you get to tell them, because this book is God's book. This book is filled with promises that are every bit as alive today as when God gave them. And there is nothing in this book that God has done that he cannot still do. And that God is still the same. And this book tells us about God. Your Bible is a memorial. It's a memorial if it's gathering dust on the shelf. If it's only the book that's brought into the sanctuary, but left in the car the rest of the week. All of this is a memorial. And whether they say it or not, your kids are probably wondering, why, if this book is supposedly the book of God, why is this book not used? It becomes a memorial. You know, that time and place of prayer, that too becomes a memorial. I'll never forget living next door, 4 years next door to Joseph and Helen Wanamaker on Dana Court. It was a duplex. The garage was on the north side of the house, and I lived on the south side of the house, which meant that I would always have to pass by the front window, either coming or going home. And so I would walk by, and Grandpa and Grandma Wanamaker, when I'd get up in the morning, and I'd head off to the office for the day, the two of them were there holding hands, praying and seeking the face of God. Other times, they were there with their, you know, guitar. Grandpa played the violin. He was a concert violinist. And I loved to hear him play, but for worship time at home, he had a small guitar, and he'd play, and the two of them would sing. And that's the way I would see them when I'd leave for the morning. And I would come home, sometimes 8, 10, 12, 16 hours later, and the light would now be on in the front room, and there was Grandpa and Grandma. You could see they're in the Word, they're praying. That became a memorial to me. When I left North Central University, they taught me the Word. Grandpa Wanamaker and Grandma Wanamaker taught me how to pray and what it means to have a relationship with God. Every time I'd walk by, I would look and I would see that was a memorial. It wasn't out of brass, or it was not out of stone or some other material. It was living. It was a memorial right before my eyes. And it shaped my life to this very day. I want you to think about some of the memorials in your life. Memorials that really, truly make a difference. Last Memorial Day, as I often do, and over the years, it was, like I said, we started doing as a family, getting up early, go off to the cemetery, make sure that we go to the family graves, and after the family graves, we'd always go over to the military. And so last Memorial Day, my oldest granddaughter, Krista, was with us when we went out to the cemetery. And first I walked around and stopped, and you know, every cemetery's got so many wonderful friends now. When you've ministered in a community for 43 years, there isn't a cemetery in town that I can't go to a certain spot under a certain tree and remember a life. Remember their impact upon me and upon our community. And so we went throughout, stopping by various grave sites. And then we went over to the military section. When I got over to the military section of the cemetery, there is a small statue. It's a cross, and it shows a soldier on his knee like this, gun in hand, and he's got his helmet. And so here he is. And Krista came over to me and said, "Grandpa, what is that?" I said, "Well, Krista, let me tell you. The United States where we live is a wonderful land. And it didn't just happen. There were those that wanted to destroy this land, and there were people that were willing to fight for it, willing to stand, to leave. And I had a chance to tell my granddaughter, this is what it means. Joshua was told, I want you to stack 12 stones. And when you stack these stones, when any time they walk by them and they ask the question, because they're going to ask, they're going to be inquisitive. There's something about wanting to connect with the previous generation. And do not be deceived. Mom, dad, grandparent, uncle, aunt, your influence is incredibly strong. And they want to know what makes you tick. And they want to know what it is that drives you and what you love and why you love it and why you don't like some things. And they want to know all of that. They're inquisitive. And they're inquisitive about your heart, your walk with God. And I'm here to tell you today, you are a living memorial. And let your life so shine. The men everywhere will ask the question, why is it when everyone else is shaken, why do you have a peace? When you come into the office, why is it you come in and, you know, no matter how difficult things have been or what the stock market is doing or, you know, what war or rumors of war or whatever's going on in the world, why is it that you're at peace? And you can tell them it's because the Lord watches over my life. And God is the God that watches over the nations of the world. When they ask, tell them. Tell them where you were. Tell them what life was like. Tell them how he brought you out. Tell the story. Now, Father, this morning, Lord, we pause for a moment and we just begin to reflect in our own lives. We reflect, Lord, in thinking that you have brought us out. We were once in bondage. Lord, the bondages were as unique as our own individual lives. For some, it may have been thought life, but there was a bondage. For others, it may have been drugs, alcohol. You wanted to be free. You wanted to do what was right. You wanted to live at a different standard, but you were caught. And I'm so grateful, Lord, for all that you have done for each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, this weekend, Lord, to be men and women that are remembering, to pause, to remember, just as we see all throughout the Psalms that one phrase, to pause and to think about it, Selah. Help us, Lord, to take a Selah moment, a moment of pausing and reflecting this weekend on our lives, and help us to tell the story of what you have done in our hearts and our lives.